interest. There is a lot of interest in the supernatural and disasters. I mean, you know, we're either ghost hunting or dodging earthquakes and meteorites and asteroids and all of those kind of things. As if there wasn't enough of those things happening in nature. I noticed yesterday while I was watching basketball at the breaks in it, I noticed on another channel there was this whole stream of disaster. Meteors and comets and everything, one movie right after another falling and wreaking havoc here on the earth. And so people all over the world are focusing on things that a few years ago was just kind of an oddity. But now it's kind of become a regular occurrence. And in the midst of all of this, we have a great emphasis on being politically correct when it comes to religion. And being politically correct means recognizing everybody's. My message today is this message. If there is one God, who is he? If there is one God, who is he? Now, you know, in the confines of safety, when we are not exposed to anything else, we can have an idea and we can stick with that idea. But if that idea is challenged and it becomes obvious to us that there are various and sundry choices within that area, we need to know if we know anything. You know, you raise a kid, and in Sunday school you tell him, you know, about Genesis 1 and God created the heavens and the earth, and you just tell the little story, and it's a nice little story. And then he gets up school age, and particularly the older he gets. You don't even have to be in college now, but it used to be. No matter what you taught, you go to college and then you hear something totally different. And what they're telling you makes somewhat a little bit of sense. Especially when they go to telling you why what you're believing is kind of faulty in its reliability. And did you know, in the world, and I know that you can break it down into different categories, but in the world, there are basically four distinct ideas about theology. Now, theology, I mean, have you know what biology is? Biology is the study of life. You study natural things. You dissect frogs and worms and do all that kind of stuff, and you learn about plants and trigonometry. Zoology, all of these kind of things. Theology. Theology is the study of God. I have two doctors, one in Doctor of Divinity and one in the Doctor of Ministry. When you get into seminary, if you go for your Doctor of Theology, you got to do some serious studying in some real complicated areas. So I took my basic theology, but I didn't pursue the diploma or the degree of theology. I got enough theology to make me dangerous, and I quit. No, but it's a real serious study of the intricate workings of God. It's just theology. But it comes in the word theistic, meaning to do with God. In the world, there are these different views. There is polytheism. Polytheism believes that there's all kinds of gods, just multiplicities of gods. Like the Roman mythology, Greek mythology, Indian mythology. Just gods here and there and localized gods. And, you know, you get into one area and there's a god there, and you get into another area and there's a god there. So a great group of gods, polytheism. And then there's henotheism. Henotheism also believes that there are many gods. But in henotheism, one god is God, and all the others are subservient. They're lesser gods. And that one God, which happens to be your God, whichever group you're in, whichever henotheistic belief you have, whatever the God is there, that's the main God. All the rest of them are subservient to them. So what happens is you have a couple of different henotheistic cultures that come up, and one of their henotheistic gods is the greatest one for them, and the other one is a great God for them. And so what happens is they a lot of times have to prove which one of their gods is the greatest. And so how do they prove which one of their gods is the greatest? A lot of times they go to war. And the winner says, see, our God's greater than yours. But a lot of the world is locked into that kind of thing. Polytheism, henotheism. There is another theism that we'll talk about before we get to the one I really want to spend time on. That is, and I don't guess you ever thought of it like this, atheism. Polytheistic, henotheistic, atheistic. Poly meaning many. Henna meaning one among many. And atheistic means ain't none at all. My idea of gods is I don't believe in them. There are none. And then there is one other group. And I know there are a lot of subgroups, but the other group is monotheism. Monotheism is the belief that there is one God and only one God. Christianity is monotheistic. Islam is monotheistic. There may be some others, but in the scope of the horizon of society, they are pretty much insignificant. Well, Judaism is monotheistic. I didn't think of that because I tend to throw Judaism and Christianity into the same group. They believe in the one God. Somebody's just wrong about it. And so therefore, that's what we face in the world. Now, we know without a doubt that Islam is trying to spread its beliefs. if it can do it intellectually, fine. If not, it will do it militarily and terroristically. But they're going to spread their ideas. Their core belief, there is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And that's what they believe. Now, here's an interesting fact. And I know this is true because I researched it. Islam also believes in Jesus Christ. And they believe that he was a great man, but he was only a man. They do not believe that he died on the cross. They believe that God took him to heaven, because God would not let that great of a prophet die on the cross. Allah just wouldn't do it. And so they hold in their teachings, they hold Jesus in great respect as a prophet of God, but nothing else. And of course, God's word to the world is the Quran. And our Bible is not true. Kind of have to be that way, I guess. I mean, if you're gonna hold on to one, it's kind of difficult to embrace the other one. But here's an interesting thing. If Jesus made the claims to be the Son of God and to actually be one with God, and the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and there is no denying that the Bible that we read, the Holy Bible that we have here that came through Israel and Abraham and Moses and through the apostles, declares that Jesus and God are one. Now, that being the case, that negates Jesus being a great man and a great prophet, because the man was in delusion. So there you have already conflict within your own belief. You believe in somebody, but you don't believe they're who they were, even though that's what they said they were. They're just what you think they were, because you just want to categorize them as that and believe them to be that, regardless of what the information is. I could get into some other things that I've heard too, but it wouldn't profit in this message this morning. And so that's why I come to the point of, if there's one God, who is he? And, you know, the thing about it is, in our society today, people are going to have to decide. They're going to make a decision. Not everybody's going to say, when you say God is God, you got to say, wait a minute now. You know why there's not so much problem with people using God, but when you start using Jesus, you get politically incorrect? Because when you say God, then anybody can plug theirs in there. You know, if you're polytheistic, you can say, okay, that he's talking about any gods. Henotheistic, well, yeah, there may be other gods, but my God is the biggest God, so that's who we're talking about here, is my God. Well, who is my God? Who is your God? If you're listening on the internet out there, who's your God? Who have you decided that God is? You know, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah the prophet. Some say you're a great prophet. Okay, that's well and good. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. And what he meant by that was that you can't come to know who God is just by your study. You've got to have a revelation of the Spirit of God. But let's see what the Scripture says here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Very first commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Let me read you a little footnote here in my Bible about the word the Lord is one. The word one. It means one, a unit, united, unity. Comes from the root to bring together, to unify, to collect one's thoughts. Serves to portray the same range of meaning as one does in English. From the very narrowest sense, one and one only, as in Ecclesiastes 9:18, one sinner destroys much good. To the broadest sense, one made up of many, as in Genesis 2:24, when a man and his wife shall become one flesh. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 6, which is what we just read, is the most important text in the Old Testament. Jesus called it the greatest commandment of Scripture, and it remains a central confession of Judaism to this day. The foundational truth for world redemption is that there is one God who creates and redeems. And yet the New Testament shows that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Compare the unity of God to the unity of man made in his image. Man is comprised of spirit, soul, and body. Man is not three beings, but one being with physical, emotional, and spiritual elements. The most important text in the Old Testament. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. In John 10, and verse 30, Jesus said this, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. There is one God, one Savior, and one way to get there. Our decision is which one is it? Now, you see, we're sitting inside this church, and we didn't even realize a lot of times it was a decision. We thought it's either Jesus or nothing. No, it's Jesus, and there's a lot of alternatives out there. And there's a lot of people that we're going out there and we're going to run into, and they're going to have chosen the alternative. And they may be a good enough talker to talk you into the alternative if you don't know why it is you believe what you believe. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, that's what they say at church, and I never questioned it. Now, I'm going to do two things here with a little time that I have left. And first of all, we're going to look at a scripture, and I want you to remember what I've said as we go to look at that scripture, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 18. It's a pretty lengthy portion of scripture, but we'll cover the scripture pretty quickly, get to the point that I want to say. 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 17. Then the king of Assyria, which was Sennacherib, and that didn't say he snacked on ribs. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsharus, and the Rabshaka from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to him, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" Now, the background of this, that Hezekiah had told him, "We're not going to pay you the stuff you're asking us to pay you. We're not going to do it." And so it was basically an act of rebellion. And so now he sent them. He says, "What confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you trusted in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all who trust him. But I say to you, we trust in the Lord our God. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God." Here we go. "If you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" Now, the high places and everything were places of idolatrous worship. So here's the king saying, "Look, you done took away all your places of worship, and you're making the people worship here at the temple in Jerusalem. Now you done made these gods all mad at you. You think they're going to help you?" That's basically what he's getting to. "Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." You know why they did that? Because they didn't want the people hearing the threat, because they knew that they'd panic. But the Rabshakeh said to them, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. See, sometimes the devil will speak to you in a language that he knows you understand. He's hoping you understand it because he's going to make it sound bad. In Hebrew, and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own tree, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." Now, did you hear what the devil said? He didn't tell them that they were going to come in there and run all over them, make slaves out of them, and put them to work and treat them mean and rotten. He said, if you'll just lay down your weapons, if you'll just come to my side, oh, look what we've got. Now, what the devil does? Devil never tells somebody when he's going to hook them on drugs what it's going to be like. He tells them how glorious it's going to be. When he leads you into some kind of a perversion, he doesn't tell you how it's going to destroy you. He tells you how wonderful it's going to be. Well, you'll have grapevines and fig trees, and wow, we'll just take care of you. But if you stay over there believing Hezekiah that God is going to deliver you, watch out. Do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Listen now. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Now he's planting the seed. I mean, they have rolled over the neighborhood. They have rolled through city and country and taken it, and all of the other cities and countries were expecting their gods to help them overcome and defend them from Assyria. And Sennacherib is sending his messenger to say, take a look around you. It ain't worked for nobody else. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Shehivarim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Now let me. Let me say this. That's a beautiful story of God. It's in the Bible, along with David and Goliath, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. All of these things, it's in there. And yet there are people that that doesn't impress them, because it's just a bunch of stories. It's just a bunch of words. And now here we have these people that have this enemy that's surrounding them. And all that he's saying to them is, it's just a bunch of words. There's no real power there to deliver you. No real power to save you. And we don't have this because I didn't want you to read it. I want you to hear it. The threats came. Sennacherib talking to his people saying, say this to Hezekiah. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my father have destroyed? Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, O Lord God of Israel, the one. The one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Wow, Hezekiah realized, hey, this don't have nothing to do with me. He's reproached the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Now, what I'm saying is this. I want you to understand this morning.